We are returning to the Psalms this morning to continue moving through them psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. And we are getting closer to the end. We are now on Psalm 135, which begins the last section of the Psalms and does so with the words, "Praise the Lord." The word "Lord" is in all capital letters because we are being called to praise Yahweh, the most personal name of God. In the Hebrew language, Psalm 135 begins with hallelujah. The yah sound, the yah sound at the end of hallelujah is a shortened form of Yahweh. So hallelujah means praise Yahweh. And because that name should be revered, it is translated praise the Lord with all capital letters. Psalm 135 not only begins saying hallelujah, it also ends saying hallelujah. And so do the last four psalms of the Psalter. Psalms 146 through 150 each begin and end calling us to hallelujah, praise the Lord. So as I said a moment ago, Psalm 135 leads us into the last section of the Psalms. With this psalm, we are getting a taste of how the Psalms are going to conclude. And here is an interesting detail that I will mention from time to time as we work our way to the end of the Psalter. In the New Testament, the only time the word hallelujah is used is near the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 19. The word hallelujah is used four times in Revelation 19. So just like the Psalter ends calling us to hallelujah, so does the Bible. That should not surprise us because praising the Lord is the chief end of man. It is what we were created to do. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we hear God say, quote, "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." We were created to glorify the Lord, to give him praise. And the Psalms end calling us to do so, and the Bible ends calling us to do so. As we read Psalm 135, listen for why we are to praise the Lord. There are some very clear reasons given why we are to praise the Lord, and that's what we're going to be focused on this morning, so listen for that. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who made them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this call to give you praise. We thank you for declaring to us so clearly the great reasons to give you praise. And we pray that you'd open our minds to all the reasons, that our hearts and minds might delight always in giving you the praise you deserve, the praise you created us to give you and enjoy giving you. Bless us, we pray, unto your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. We're going to enjoy this psalm the way some people enjoy an Oreo cookie. Do you know what I mean by that? How many of you have ever enjoyed the inside of an Oreo first? Pulled it apart, you know, to devour that creamy white filling before eating the chocolate cookie. I'm sure some of you kids have done that, and my guess is that when your parents were kids, they did it also. I sometimes ate Oreos that way when I was a child, simply because it was fun to eat them that way. The whole cookie is delicious, right? In one bite, it is delicious, but it can also be enjoyable to eat that middle part first, and that's what we're going to do with Psalm 135. On the screen is my Oreo cookie version of the psalm, and you can see it's a double stuffed Oreo. There's lots of delicious filling here. We're going to pull off the beginning and end, verses 1 and 2, and verses 19 through 21, which are very similar in theme, calling us to praise the Lord. We're going to pull those off, and we're going to enjoy the inside of the psalm first, verses 3 through 18, which tell us why we are to praise the Lord. And that's my first overall point this morning, why we are to praise the Lord. There are some great reasons given, and the first one is that he is good. We are told that at the beginning of verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. If you were here for our evening series on the attributes of God, you might remember that goodness is one of the attributes of God, and there are other attributes that flow from that attribute. The attributes of love, grace, mercy, patience, all aspects of God's goodness. So when we say the Lord is good, we're saying a lot of truth. The Lord doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He is patient with us, and he performed the greatest act of love for us while we were still sinners. Namely, he sent Christ to live and die in our place. He did so that we might know his love and mercy. The Lord is indeed good. The book of James says, Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is good, and everything he does is good, and his goodness therefore gives us endless reason to give him praise. No matter what's going on in the world or in our lives, we can praise the Lord, for he is good. Now, when you do that, when you praise the Lord with the right heart and mind, when you praise the Lord for his goodness, no matter the circumstances, you come to understand a second reason to praise the Lord. Namely, his name is pleasant. The end of verse 3 declares that truth. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. His name is pleasant because his name is meaningful and his name is exalted. Yahweh means, I am, I am. His name tells us that he is the one who has always been and always will be. His name tells us that he is present everywhere, all of the time. And his name tells us that he is the uncreated creator and sustainer of all that exists. He is, I am, I am. And his name is exalted. And when you know all of that truth, when you know how meaningful and exalted his name is, it is pleasant to sing his name because it reminds you of all that truth about him. I'm sure you've experienced that if you are a worshiper of our Lord. Giving Him praise reminds us that He is with us. Giving Him praise reminds us that we have sure hope in Him. Giving Him praise is an act that deepens our rest in Him, our confidence in Him. Giving Him praise reminds us that we are set free from guilt of sin through Him. So His name itself is indeed pleasant, and it is therefore pleasant to sing His name. And dear friends, singing His name here in this fallen world is just a taste of what it will be to sing His name in His very presence. Now, in our current situation, our greatest moments of worship are still not pure. We come here every Sunday with a sinful nature that's always fighting against us. When that sinful nature is gone, and we see God and we worship Him with a completely pure heart and mind, we will know the pleasure of singing His name like never before. Enjoying a taste of that pleasure is a second reason to give Him praise. His name is pleasant. And a third reason is this: He has chosen us. He's chosen us. We hear that truth in verse 4, which says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own possession." Notice how the beginning of verse 4 mentions the individual Jacob. And then in the second part of the verse, Israel is mentioned. That flow is significant. In Romans chapter 9, Paul speaks of the significance. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. "When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Jacob had a twin brother named Esau. God chose to treat Jacob with a special saving love, not because Jacob was better than Esau. God chose Jacob for God's purpose. That's what we're told here. Before they did anything good or bad, God chose Jacob for His purpose. He chose to save Jacob, not Esau. We call this the doctrine of election. And that election, that sovereign, purposeful choice, is behind the salvation of every individual who is saved. If you are saved, it is because God chose to save you. You did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. The doctrine of election is really hard to grasp, and it's hard to accept. So hearing me speak of it might raise a lot of questions in your mind. I understand that. Those are actually questions I like to answer. But will not be able to do so in this sermon. But I will tell you this: once you understand this doctrine rightly, the truth humbles you. It humbles you and causes you to realize how amazing and completely gracious your salvation is. If you are saved, it's not because of your wisdom or your decision or your goodness. It is because God mercifully, graciously grabbed hold of you and breathed new life into you. You were dead in your sins, and God grabbed hold of you and made you alive in Christ Jesus. Your salvation is completely God's good work, not your work. That is very humbling to accept, but accepting it also fills you with confidence because God does not change His mind. Those whom He chooses, He saves without fail. Now listen to some marvelous words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 10. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We can be absolutely sure of our salvation, not because we are great, but because God is great and He does not let us go. He chose us and has a firm, unfailing grip upon us. That's a third great reason to praise the Lord. Fourth, we should praise the Lord because He is great. He is exceedingly great. And this psalm spends several verses explaining various aspects of His greatness. First, we see that He's great over creation. He's great over creation. Listen to verses 6 and 7. The verses say, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from His storehouses." These verses are about the sovereignty and providence of God. Nothing usurps God's power and purpose. He's always in control of everything, and He's always doing exactly what He pleases. Throughout the whole universe, in the heavens and the earth, at all times, no matter what is happening, He is doing exactly what He pleases. The psalm gives lightning and rain as examples. When lightning and rain come, it is not merely cold air and warm air merging by chance together. No, it's God doing what He pleases. So think with me about the storms that we've been experiencing in California. We have seen in the past 2 weeks the power of rain and wind. That power did not happen by chance, and that power did not surprise God or usurp God's power. God has been in control of the storms that we have been having, every aspect of the storms. We are told in this psalm that He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. So know that God was in control of every gust of wind that there was these past weeks and every single drop of water. But what does that mean, you might wonder, if it was your house that was flooded? If it was your almond trees that blew over? What does that mean if it was your car that ended up in a sinkhole? Or worse yet, what does that mean if it was your loved one that was killed in a fast-moving current of water and mud? One important but frustrating answer to those types of questions is that in this life, we most often do not know the answers to those questions. There is a secret, hidden will of God that we do not know. But what we do know, what we do know is the truth that we've already heard in this psalm. God is good. We therefore can know with assurance that through His sovereign, providential control, He is working out everything for our good. The Heidelberg Catechism explains this very well. On the screen, I'm putting Lord's Day 10, questions 27 and 28. Question 27 asks, "What do you understand by the providence of God?" Answer: "Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand." And the Catechism gives lots of scriptures to back that up. You can see that. And question 28 goes on to ask this: "How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us?" Answer: "We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved." And again, scripture passages are given to back up the answer. Dear friends, we can know this great truth all the time. We can know all the time that God has everything in control for the good of His people. After a recent Sunday night sermon, someone asked me a question about God's providence. And in answering that question, I mentioned something I had read recently. I tried to recollect and give what I had read, and my recollection was average. So this morning, I'm going to read to you what I recently read, because I think you're going to find this really helpful. What I'm reading is from a book called God Is, a devotional guide to the attributes of God, and this was written by Mark Jones. I'm not going to put the quote on the screen, just listen. Quote, "The brilliant 14th century Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Bradwardine, tells a story that can help us understand this delicate theological problem." And the theological problem he's talking about is that we see bad things happen to good people. And so he offers that the story can offer some hope to those who have suffered a great deal in their Christian lives. So here's this story from the Archbishop. "Once upon a time, there was a hermit who was thinking that the wicked received the good and the righteous received evil. He began to doubt the existence of a good God. He gave up his solitary life and wandered through the world. While doing this, an angel in the form of a man joined him. First, together, they met somebody who met them politely and treated them very well with accommodation. Rising at midnight, the angel took a golden cup from the host and went away with the hermit. Second, they stayed with someone else who equally treated them well. Rising at midnight with the hermit, the angel went to the cradle and strangled the baby. Third, they met someone who did not let them stay in his home, but rather outside. In the morning, the angel knocked on the door and gave the wicked man a golden cup, which he had stolen from the first good man they had stayed with. Fourth, they came to a man who treated them most kindly. When the angel and the hermit were about to leave, the angel asked the host to send his servant with them to show them the way to go. And when they reached a bridge over the rapid waters, the angel threw the servant into the water. The hermit wanted to leave this apparently wicked angel. But the angel told the hermit to wait and listen how everything happened according to God's just order. The angel was an angel of God to teach the hermit that many things that seem unjust to humans are very good. The first man they met, whom they took the cup from, profited because before possessing the cup, he feared God. But after getting the cup, he became drunk every day with that cup. God sent the angel to remove this incentive to drunkenness in order that the man might be saved. To the third man whom I gave the golden cup, that is, the wicked man who did not give hospitality, the angel did much harm to him, even though he appeared to outwardly prosper. This man became a drunk once in possession of the cup. God gave him the cup as a sign of judgment, even though he thought he prospered. Regarding the man whose child I killed, he was generous to the poor before he had his son. But after having a son, he no longer treated the poor or cared for them. God ordered the angel to kill the child so that the man would no longer endanger his eternal salvation and return to his previous life of generosity. Regarding the servant whom the angel threw over into the rushing waters, that servant was about to murder his kind master and his family, including his wife and child that night, but the Lord loved this family and so prevented that evil. Then the angel said, off you go and stop judging divine providence in the wrong way, because you see bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Dear friends, God is good, and he is great. And he is in control over all creation. He decides exactly where the wind blows. He decides where the water falls. And he is working things out in a way that we simply cannot fathom. That is a reason to praise the Lord. Things are not happenchance. God's in control. That's good news. Concerning his greatness, Psalm 135 goes on to point out his greatness over human rulers and armies. We're told this in verses 8 through 12. I'll read just a few of the verses. It was he who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. When God wanted to free his people from Egypt and bring them to the promised land, there was no ruler, no power that could stop him from doing so. And the same is true today. Therefore, whenever you hear in the news of wars and terrorism or the potential of such things, let the truths that we hear in this psalm comfort you and fill your hearts and lips with praise to the Lord. Know that the Lord is great. And say with the psalmist, verses 13 and 14, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Saying and singing that truth is pleasant. Praising the Lord for his greatness is a way of resting in his greatness. So his greatness is a fourth reason to give him praise. Now there's one more reason we see in this psalm for praising the Lord. I will word it this way. He is the only one worthy of praise. He is the only one worthy of praise. That's what verses 15 through 18 are about. Listen to them again. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Dear friends, there is only one true God. Therefore, the worship of any other god, any other idol, is meaningless and wrong, and it ends in death. Think about verse 18. It says, those who worship him, those idols, they become like the idols. Well, all the idols in the world are dead. Idols have no life in them. Those who worship them become like them. They become dead. With those words before us, it's important for us to realize that millions of people in the world are doing that. Today we heard from Ken Lee, our missionary to Japan, that Japan is full of idols. It's the land of 10 million idols. The people who are worshiping those idols are lost. They are walking in darkness. And if they are not rescued from that darkness, they will be dead. They will spend eternity in hell. We need to praise the Lord with the prayer that such people will join us in praising the Lord. We need to exalt the name of the Lord and make known who he is and what he has done so that people will turn from their idols and worship him. The goal of this psalm is that more and more people will praise the Lord, not dead idols. Saying that leads to my last point this morning, which I'm calling, who is to praise the Lord? Under this point, we're going to turn our attention to the beginning and the end of this psalm. We've eaten the delicious filling, and now we're going to enjoy the top and the bottom, the beginning and the end. The psalm begins by calling the servants of the Lord to praise the Lord. I believe that's a reference to the priests and the Levites who served in the temple. We learned about that phrase, servants of the Lord, a few weeks ago. Before Advent and Christmas, and learned about how they served in the temple and such things. God has always provided us with people to lead us in worship. Today, he provides preachers and elders and deacons and musicians and others to lead us in worship. They are to praise the Lord. The psalm begins with that call. And then the psalm ends with a call for all other believers to praise the Lord. Both Jews and Gentiles, everyone who fears the Lord is to praise the Lord. And our desire is that there would be more and more people who do so. Through all of the missions and ministries we support and are involved in, our desire is that more and more people will praise the Lord. The New Testament tells us who the Lord is. He is Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. If you are not yet praising Him from the depths of your heart, I pray you will begin to do so right now. Praise Him with the desire, with the prayer that others, both here and everywhere, will join you in praising the Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank You for all that You do for us, for who You are. What a joy it is to know that You are good. What a joy it is to know that You do exactly as You please, that You are in control of all things. What a joy it is, and humbling truth it is, to know that You choose us, choose to save us, to be merciful, to be gracious to us. You hold us in Your grip. We thank You for all these truths. What a joy it is to praise You. And we do pray that as we exalt Your name, as we praise You here in this place, as we praise You in our living throughout the week, we come before You asking that You would graciously, mercifully work in the hearts of others, and that they too would give You praise. We pray this in the name of Jesus, amen.